Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please. Pray for the Shoals. They were able to get a building. It was approved by the local government there to use the building as a church. They don't have it free and clear. The asking price was something like $355,000, and it needs some work on it. So there's the possibility of some mission trips anyway coming up to help on that. I guess buildings are just unbelievable in cost there. So pray for them on it. I wrote, ask him. He said it's $2,500 for a plane ticket to get there and back. And so pray for the Shoals and the work there. Let's turn, please, to Acts 20, Acts chapter 20. Been looking at the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Many professors in colleges say it's the most accurate translation out there, the most literal translation out there, and as we have seen, it is not the most accurate. And there's some other information we'll be giving in the days ahead. A little background on the man who did it, Dewey Lachman. Is the one responsible. He started the Lachman Foundation. They're also the publishers and the originators of the Amplified Bible as well. So we'll have to catch a little of that in a later message. But Acts chapter 20, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it is true. Every word of it is true, as pure as the purest silver. And I pray that you'd lead and guide in our study tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. Acts 20 and verse 25. The Bible says, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you," what? "All the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Verse 27, he said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You know, there are many Christians who maintain that with these modern translations of the Bible, that they don't take away any major doctrines. Well, and that's why I bring these verses up first. When someone starts out saying to you, "Well, this translation doesn't take away from any major doctrine in the Bible," well, everything is important. Don't say that some doctrines in the Bible are major and some doctrines in the Bible are minor, because if God says it, it's all important to us. And he said there, verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God." Notice in Matthew 28, Matthew 28, when the Lord gave the Great Commission, as we know it, his parting orders to his people, what did he tell them? Did he say, "Now don't forget to make sure you teach them the major doctrines"? You know, if you hit some minor ones, you know, and, you know, that's not as important. No, he didn't say that. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe" what? "All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So, all things. Brother Shoal has his work cut out for him there. They have a situation, and turn to me, please, to Leviticus 3. They have a situation there that's like Papua New Guinea, where the Helsermans are going. Where the Helsermans are going, part of their tradition is when they kill pigs in Papua New Guinea, is to drink the blood. Notice in Leviticus chapter 3, Leviticus 3 and verse 16. Leviticus 3:16, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye shall eat neither what? Fat nor what? Blood. So what were they doing? Killing a whale. The government killed a whale and provided it to the citizens, and what were they doing? They were eating it, the fat and the blood. I don't know if you were close enough to that little girl eating that whale. Her mouth was covered with blood. So that's their tradition. And so it's, as was mentioned, there's a cost. I think it was Brother Ken was mentioned in his prayer just a few moments ago. When we serve the Lord, there's a cross to bear, isn't there? And sometimes it goes against tradition, like in Greenland. And like in Papua New Guinea, when a missionary comes in, he has to say, wait a minute, you know that which you've always done when you killed those pigs and drink that blood? God doesn't want you to do that. And then they have to make a choice. Do they follow tradition or do they follow the counsel of God? So, with these new translations, many of them do not totally remove a doctrine. But I like to think of it as they give you many dud bullets. I mean, you guys that are hunters, maybe some of you ladies are hunters as well. If you were out in the woods and you saw a giant rack coming through the woods, and I know you're not going to brag about that giant rack. I know all you want is the meat. You know, that's all you want. But for some reason, your heart is pounding so loud. I mean, you can hear it so loud in your own ears. Whereas if that was just a small rack, it probably wouldn't maybe be as quite as big of a thing. But that huge rack is coming towards you. And you get that gun leveled on that poor deer, and click. And that deer hears that click, metal against metal, and takes off like a bolt. You just come up with a dud bullet. You know what you're going to do when you get back home? And maybe you already know. You're going to look at that box and see what brand of bullets that is. And you're never going to buy another box of those. But then you're out turkey hunting, and you see a big Tom with a big beard, and you aim at that head and click, nothing, a dud, shotgun shell. And you go back, and it's that same company. You know what you're going to do now? You're going to discard all of those bullets. You're never going to use that brand of bullet again when you go hunting. You'll use them up on target practice, and you'll never buy another bullet. You missed the biggest rack of your life, and you missed the biggest turkey in your life. With self-defense weapons, when people are going to carry a pistol with them, they read the reviews and see when people shoot a certain brand of ammunition, and they see, okay, that ammunition, this guy says he's had so many duds. And you know what they decide? They decide, I'm going to buy this ammo when I carry. It costs $2 a bullet. But I'm going to carry it, or maybe $3 a bullet, maybe $5 a bullet. I'm going to carry that because on the reviews, no one comes up with a dud. Because it might be your life that's in danger when you need that bullet. But it boggles my mind. Christians will use translations which have taken the powder out of the bullets. It's taken the powder out of the verses. We've already looked, the New American Standard in 1 John 5:7 takes the powder out of that verse. That there are three that bear witness and they're one in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. It takes that last half of the verse or so out. It takes the powder out. It's like coming up with a blank bullet when you're facing the cults. Let's look at some more. 1 Timothy 3. This is number 15 in the scriptures we've compared to the New American Standard. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. I don't know about you, but someone told me this morning he had a chance to talk to a Jehovah's Witness this week. I've talked to Mormons. I wouldn't want to talk to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and any of these people with any of these new translations. The powder's gone out of the verses. And here's another one right here, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What's the next word? God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Well, there's a lot in that verse. But it says, God was manifest in the flesh. You know what the New American Standard says? He who was revealed in the flesh. It takes away the powder. The way this verse stands in the King James Bible, you can say, you know what? It says here, God was manifest in the flesh. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. If we die in our sin, we're going to die and go to hell. So in the King James Bible, you can show this to a Jehovah's Witness, to a Mormon. The Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God. That's the issue to hit with all these cults. Pound away, because if they don't come to the realization that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, they're going to die and go to hell, because no one can save but God. No one can forgive sins but God. They're looking to a false Christ, a false Jesus. So the New American Standard takes it out. All in the New American Standard, it just says He was manifest in the flesh. It takes the power out of that verse to prove. So all the Christians lugging around all these multitude of modern translations have a dud right here. They cannot prove that Jesus is God because they've taken the powder. And the New World Translation is the translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And guess what they say? He was manifest in the flesh. Don't let any of these people, NIV crowd, the New King James crowd, the New American Standard crowd, don't let any of those people say to you, oh, so you're of that King James only cult, huh? Listen, throw it right back in their face. Nicely, of course, but throw it back in their face. Listen, it's your translation that agrees with the cult, not mine. Amen? It's not this one. We've seen over and over and over that the NIV, the New King James, the New American Standard agrees so many places with the New World Translation, the translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't let them throw that back in your face, because they'll try. Okay, let's go to another one. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 3. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come, what? In the flesh is not of God. Let's read that again. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of what? Antichrist. Whereof you heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. This is what the New American Standard says. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. What they remove out is that He's come in the flesh. If you look on your Bible there, it says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. New American Standard, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The whole point of the verse is that Jesus, God, came in the flesh. That's why Emmanuel, God with us. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. John chapter 14, Philip, don't you understand who I am? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So it's the cults that do not admit that Jesus is God Almighty and that God Almighty came in the flesh. That is what they will not admit. The Mormons, what do they believe? The Mormons' Jesus is Lucifer's spirit brother. What is Lucifer? Lucifer, Satan, is a fallen cherub. Notice with me in Ezekiel 28. You know, we've looked at the New American Standard doesn't even have the weather, right? It says the north wind brings rain instead of drives it away. And I ask you the question, would you trust your soul to a weatherman? And, you know, I'm not trying to be too hard on the weather guys. There's a retired one in Grand Rapids that's a professing Christian, and there's one still in the business that's a professing Christian, and maybe there's more. And so I'm not trying to pick on them too hard. But it's just kind of funny because God is in control of the weather, and no matter how many millions of dollars worth of satellites and electronic gadgets that these weather guys have at their disposal, they're just wrong so much of the time. It just goes with the territory. They're trying to predict what God is going to do, and they just don't know. They don't know. And so I'm not trying to be too harsh on them, but who would trust their soul to a weatherman? No one. Well, why would you trust these translations? Who would trust their soul to Lucifer's brother? The Mormons say that Jesus is Lucifer's spirit brother. What are they getting at? They are getting at that God didn't come in the flesh because Lucifer is a fallen angel. He's a fallen cherub. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art, what? The anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till what? Iniquity was found in thee. So in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, you read about how Satan fell because of his pride, because of his beauty, because of his glory. He was perfect until he fell into sin. He rebelled against God. So when the Mormons say that Jesus is Lucifer's spirit brother, the Mormons are saying that Jesus isn't an angelic creature. And that's just what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. I've seen some of the Jehovah's Witnesses literature, and I've looked on their website, and they talk about who is going to reign in the millennium, who's going to reign on the earth, and they say it's Michael. What is Michael? He's an archangel. So both the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses refuse to confess that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. Both of those cults make Jesus out to be an angel, an angelic creature. And so when we look at these verses back in 1 John chapter 4, when the New American Standard, they boast that they're the most accurate, the most literal. I wouldn't trust their ammo. No way. Because you get out and talk to the cults with a New American Standard tucked under your arm, and you're going to come out with some blanks. When you go to fire at that Jehovah's Witness or at that Mormon to prove that Jesus is God, you know what you're going to hear? You're not going to hear a boom and that Jehovah's Witness be knocked off his feet by the truth of God's Word. You know what you're going to hear? Click and nothing. That's what you're going to hear. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 are dedicated to proving that Jesus is God, not an angel. Remember that. Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 are dedicated to the fact of proving that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, not an angel. Hebrews 1, verse 7. Hebrews 1, verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels what? Spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto who? The Son. He saith, thy throne, what? O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Look back that through that again. Now, who is speaking here? Well, in verse 5, you have reference to the Father. I will be to him a father, verse 5 says, and he shall be to me a son. You have God the Father talking, and he says, verse 7, of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son, he saith, who saith? God the Father saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father is saying to his Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father is calling his Son God. He's saying he's not an angel. I made angels, but he's not an angel. He is God. I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be speaking for Jehovah God. Then why do they insist on being false witnesses? Which they are false witnesses. Notice in verse 13. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? Who's that reserved for? Jesus is on the right hand of the Father right now. He says, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? None of them. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Why is this so important that the angels are spirits, but that Jesus came in the flesh? Well, notice in Luke 24. Luke 24. Jesus makes this distinction. In Luke chapter 24, when he is resurrected, he didn't just come as a spirit. He came in the flesh, and he literally, bodily, arose in the flesh. In Luke 24, verse 36. Luke 24, 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and suppose that they had seen what? A spirit. Seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a what? A spirit hath not what? Flesh and bones as what? You see me have. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. Okay, then how did people see angels? Angels are spirit beings and they can appear in a bodily form. And they can do things that we can do in these bodies, such as when the Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham, they ate. They actually ate the things that he offered. But angels are spirit beings. They do not have flesh and blood. They have the power to eat material things, but they're not. They do not have flesh and blood, as Jesus said right here. He was saying, I'm not a spirit. I am flesh and blood. Handle me, feel me, and see. Okay, along that same line, let's go back to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Jesus is not an angel. He came in a real body of flesh. Hebrews 2. Here, this is number 17, and looking at the New American Standard, seeing the errors of it. Hebrews 2:16. Speaking of the Lord, in fact, let's go back to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of what? Flesh and blood, he also himself likewise what? took part of the same, what? Flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of what? Angels. But he took on him what? The seed of Abraham. He didn't take on him the nature of angels. Well, what are natures? What is the nature of angels? They are spirit beings. Jesus didn't come as a spirit being. That blows away the Jehovah's Witnesses. That blows away the Mormons. Jesus is not Michael the archangel. Jesus is not the devil's spirit brother, as the Mormons say. Those are both angelic creatures. Verse 16, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He came through the seed of Abraham, the line of Abraham. Abraham was the first Jew. God said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. What nation? Israel, the Jews. You know what the New American Standard does to this verse? It says this, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. I mean, talk about a dud. I mean, they not only took the powder out of this verse, they took the bullet too. You couldn't even pull the bullet out of that shell and throw it at the enemy. Now, what kind of a crazy interpretation is that? Well, ask a couple men by the name of Westcott and Hort, who did the critical text. Ask them. The Bible says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Another verse proving that Jesus is not an angel. Blowing away the Jehovah's Witnesses, blowing away the Mormons, but you couldn't with the New American Standard. What is this? For assuredly he does not give help to angels. You know what the Jehovah's Witness translation says? For he is not really assisting angels at all, but he is assisting Abraham's seed. Well, we've seen this already with the other modern translations because they do the same thing to this verse. And it's false. Number one, he does give aid to angels. He does assist angels. When Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil about Moses' body, he said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Even the angels themselves don't try to rebuke Satan in their own power. So the fact of the matter is, the New American Standard is wrong on both accounts. They're wrong for changing the verse to mean something else, and then they are wrong for saying that God does not give aid to angels, because he does. Angels are not all powerful. They could do nothing without the Lord's help. My heart is breaking. There are so many, the Jehovah's Witnesses are getting so many young people. I don't know if you've noticed, but going to doors, there's a lot of like 20-ish type age of people now, Jehovah's Witnesses going to doors. Why? Who's got any bullets left to shoot at them? I mean, so many professing Christians are out there who mock us and ridicule us because we stand in the King James Bible, and so they're sitting there playing Russian roulette with their translation. Every time they go to shoot at a cult, there's a blank. Somebody stole the powder. And yet they mock us for standing on the Word of God. It's like I said, 1 John 5:7. When I told that Jehovah's Witness lady that, she had to ask again for the reference because she didn't know. And my friends, that is one verse that Jehovah's Witnesses used to know very well. Very well. They hated that verse, 1 John 5:7. But now that Jehovah's Witness was not even familiar with it, which told me that Christians are not confronting her with it anymore. Why? There's no powder in their translation in that verse. It's gone. There's no way to prove the Trinity from their translation in that verse anymore. Satan's attacks can be defeated, but we've got to have a weapon. We've got to have a sword. I mean, it's like Christians are coming out with these other translations. Who took the blade? You know? All I got is a handle. What happened here? What do we need to do? What do we need to do? Look in Mark chapter 9. Satan can be defeated from God's word, and Jesus did it 3 times in Matthew 4, but right now we're headed to Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. Satan's attacks can be defeated, but you know what? In those modern translations, including the New American Standard, which they boast is so accurate, I'll show you what they did here. Mark chapter 9, verse 25. Mark 9, 25. Don't let anyone ever tell you, well, all they did is update Old English. Don't let anyone ever tell you that. That's a lie. That's just a smokescreen for what they really did. Mark 9, 25. Mark 9, 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto them, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we what? Cast him out. And at this point, if you go back in the beginning of this chapter, he takes with him in verse 2 Peter, James, and John, and leads them up to a high mountain, and he's transfigured before them. So Peter, James, and John are with him up on the mount, and when they come down is when they find this discussion going on. Verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And so he has been up with his closest three disciples up on the mountain. He comes down and the rest of the disciples are in a mess. There's this demon-possessed person and they haven't been able to cast out the demon. And they're kind of frustrated. And so they ask him why. Verse 28. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? They had been casting out demons. And so, verse 29, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth but by nothing but by what? Prayer and fasting. You know what the New American Standard says? Verse 29, this kind cannot come out but by anything but prayer. They take away fasting. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus faced the devil, what had he been doing? Jesus successfully rebuked the devil and his temptations through the word of God, but what had he been doing? In Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had what? Fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And as we saw with the NIV, at least the previous edition, they took the second half of the verse out. It said, maybe some of the NIV editions still do, but the edition we looked at said, man shall not live by bread alone, then nothing. It took the rest of the verse out. The important part, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus had been fasting. And so in this passage of Mark chapter 9, the New American Standard just says, pray. Totally removes fasting from the picture. Guess what the New World Translation says? The Jehovah's Witness Translation says, this kind cannot get out but by anything except prayer. They remove fasting. I talked to a man recently on the phone that was facing some troubles. And I just had to be honest with him and I said, look, there's nothing you can do about this problem in the flesh. You have no power. And my recommendation, and I gave him a passage, another passage, pray and fast. And I gave him a couple examples that recently in my life there was some questions and things I brought to the Lord, and just nothing was happening. And I prayed and fasted, and God did something. And as we see here, Jesus said, this kind, this power can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And as I told this guy, fasting is not saying, okay, God, I've suffered without food and drink. Now you owe me one. That's not it. You know, when we pray and fast, we're weak. And that's just it. We need to realize how weak we are. We're not only weak physically, we are weak spiritually. We're pushovers for Satan. Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. What was Peter's attitude? Well, Lord, I'll never deny you. Everybody else may, but not me. Well, but he did, and so did they. So fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Well, our time's out. Let me just close with this last one. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. This deals with a marriage, and a couple wants to get their prayers answered, wants to have power with God. What does this, what do these verses say? You know what? The New American Standard, once again, takes away the matter of fasting. First Corinthians 7 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 7, 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to what? Fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Incontinency means lack of self-control. Lack of the ability to control oneself. So the Bible tells us here, the husband doesn't have power over his own body. His wife is to have power over his body. She doesn't have power over her own body. The husband is to have power over her body. They are to give themselves to each other. The only time they're not to do that, and we could look at another matter in the Old Testament, but for right now, the only time they're not to here was a time of prayer and fasting. And it mentions the fasting first, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. How important is this? This is what the New American Standard says. It says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. It takes fasting totally out of the picture. Well, husbands and wives are not to refrain from each other just when they're praying. It's only when they're fasting and praying. So once again, and you notice here, verse 5, the last part of the verse, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Where is the power in the church, the power in our homes, the power in our nation against Satan? You cannot separate fasting and praying from victory over the devil. It's something we need. It's something which is, sadly, seems to be old-fashioned, but God still teaches fasting and prayer. Someone asked him, why don't your disciples fast, like the disciples of John the Baptist? And he says, can the children of the bridegroom fast while he's with him? No. When it's time to get married, it's not time to fast. I mean, when you're ready for the marriage and honeymoon, that's not a time to fast. That's the time to give yourselves to each other. But Jesus said the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then in those days they will fast. So fasting is for us today. So I told this man, I said, in the Bible they fasted from even to even. So when the sun went down, they didn't eat or drink until the sun went down again the next day, 24 hours. So they would eat, and then they would not eat, and then until 24 more hours. You know, in our American way of thinking, we often think of the day as morning to morning, but then we haven't eaten all night long unless you get up and eat a midnight snack, you know, unless you get eat a pizza and half gallon of ice cream at midnight or something. Other than that, if you fast in the American way of thinking, it's 36 hours, it's not 24. But so they didn't eat or drink 24 hours. They ate the evening meal, and then until the next evening meal, they didn't eat or drink. That's 24 hours. Sometimes, like with Esther, that's 3 days. At even, not going to eat or drink for 3 days. Nothing. And you begin to appreciate then what Esther and Mordecai faced for that. And so, why don't we have more power over Satan today? Well, are we taking time to pray and fast? The sad thing is, with a husband and wife, you won't find the true instruction from the New American Standard. Don't tell me it's an accurate translation. It's telling husbands and wives to refrain from each other just when they're praying. That's not what God says. It's when they're fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. So these are just some things. Listen, this whole thing is so deceitful. This whole modern translation business is so deceitful. They didn't just update language. They reached in there and messed it all up. When we were in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we had some little neighbor boys that liked to play in the back, and we didn't have any grass. It was all dirt and stone. And one day I found the gas cap cover open on our car. And from that time on, I started having trouble going through fuel pumps. It was a fuel pump that was down in the gas tank. And I don't know what those little boys were up to, but they, when we were traveling back and forth, I don't know how many times, I remember when we left Chattanooga, it happened again, but on the road between here and Chattanooga, the car quit. It was that fuel pump stopping. Those little boys, I'm sure, didn't realize the trials and the tribulations they put me through. And I tell you, these modern translators that have messed with the Word of God and have followed a corrupt series of manuscripts, they've taken the powder, they've taken the bullets, they've taken our blade of our swords. And so have they messed with doctrine? I've showed you tonight, they've messed with doctrine big time. So may God help us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have fulfilled your promise, that you have preserved your pure word. And Lord, we realize it's not hard to see which is the pure word out there. It's not hard at all. We can see where Satan has worked in these manuscripts, corrupt men. And then these translators who knew full well what the King James Bible said, chose the corrupt manuscripts. That responsibility is on their heads. The blood of all the souls that will miss out on who Jesus is and thus miss out on heaven, that blood is on their hands for what they have done to your word. So Lord, help us not to be intimidated by these people that call us part of the King James only cult. Lord, we know whose translation agrees with the cults, and it's not the King James Bible. So, Lord, please work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please. Now let's turn to 178. The Bible stands. The Bible stands. The invitation open as God leads. And shall we stand as we sing 178? Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen.